All right, we're just going to quickly go through this and move on. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but just by way of review, we're just been talking about, and so all Israel shall be saved. And I just got a note. Orchestra, meet up front afterwards. Okay. And so all Israel shall be saved. And so that means that everybody that's Jew is automatically in. Boom. And we just don't even witness to them. We don't even worry about them. And we treat them extra special because all Israel shall be saved. Well, we need to define who Israel is. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to define who is Israel. Because this is what I'm going to tell you tonight, if I do a good job telling you, which isn't always the case, but if I do a good job telling you, it will settle the question about Calvinism also, about election. It'll settle some of these things and at least open up the and start the ball rolling. And that's what I would like to explain. And Joseph and Judah were two separate sons of Jacob from two different mothers. Judah received the genealogy. The genealogy and the scepter went through Judah. The Bible says that. And the birthright was Joseph's. Joseph was the oldest firstborn son of the woman that was beloved. All right? And so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. And he in him all things will be brought back together, and he will make the two sticks one. And so when Shiloh comes, that's what Jacob said in Genesis 49, when Shiloh comes. And so the scepter until Shiloh, the birthright, we're going to see what that's all about. In the Old Testament, there were two people that were illustrated in these tribes, Judah, the scepter and lawgiver until Shiloh comes, Joseph. And through Joseph, his son Ephraim, he is called the shepherd and stone of Israel. Jacob referred to him as that. And Caleb came from Judah. And Joshua came from Ephraim, the Bible tells us. The scepter is represented by Caleb. And the birthright was represented by Joshua, the two old sages that went in. And everybody else was at least 40 years younger. And they represent the scepter and the birthright entering and claiming the promised land together. The nation of Israel provided the scepter. Jesus physically was born of the scepter tribe. And the church provides the birthright. The church illustrates the birthright. We're born again through being through salvation, and that does not come through being a natural born citizen of Israel. That comes through being born again, and of course the church, we understand, is the pillar and ground of the truth, not that the church itself is what makes us saved by being a member, just as being a member of a tribe of Israel makes you a true Jew, as the Bible teaches. And so we see that illustrated there. Ezekiel 37, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, one stick, and for Ephraim and his companions, another stick, and the two shall be one. They'll be joined together and become one stick in thine hand. And it was a prophecy concerning how that God was going to pull the tribes of Judah and the tribes, the northern kingdom, back together into one. What I don't know that I did a good job showing you this, but through Hosea, we can see that Paul's talking about Romans chapter 9, that the northern tribes, the lost tribes, they assimilated and became Gentiles. They were a mixed multitude. They were not separate people. And God is saying that I will bring Jew and Gentile together into one, and there'll be one stick, and that one stick will be again Israel, the true Israel of God. How do we know this? We'll talk about more of that in just a minute. Ephraim was prophesied to be a multitude of nations, and that's what he was. The Gentiles are the descendants of Ephraim and the mixture that went on there, and Ephraim represents all the northern tribes, and we see that. And so Judah and Joseph, or Judah and Ephraim, become one again, the house of Israel, back together. Sherita asked me about this passage this morning because it was in the Bible reading from this past week about John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine, and as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You compare that with Ezekiel 37, what it says there, it's almost the same wording, about one fold, one shepherd, one king over all, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We're not talking about two different folds. That's something that comes up in dispensationalism. That's something that comes up in the Schofield Bible. That's something that you'll get in your Bible college class, but you won't get it from the Word of God. It's one fold and one shepherd. Did you know that they teach that there's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? And they're two separate things? They're not, by the way. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. One shows where it's at, and the other one shows who owns it. All right? They're both the same place. And this idea that this special group of people is going to live here, and this special group of people is going to live here for eternity in heaven is nonsense. But that's what some of this hyper-dispensationalism goes to. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. And another illustration of this, how that from the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jew and then to the Gentile, to the Jew first, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first, to reach them first, and then to reach the Gentile. We see just an illustration of this in John 11:47, and it's a longer passage. But it starts in verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees of council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not that the nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So even though he wasn't right with God, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the whole nation. But of course, their motive was what? All men will believe on him, and we'll lose our place, and we'll lose our nation. We'll lose what we got going here. But God allowed it to happen for a greater reason. And so it says here in verse 52, and not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. Isn't that interesting? I mean, is it just a coincidence that it has to be Ephraim? It's like, you've got the Jews here, and you've got Ephraim over here. And these things are not coincidence. They're in the Bible for a reason. And anyhow, you can check that more of that out later. But also, another passage, Paul in Acts chapter 18. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have an obligation to preach to the Jews, but when they reject, we preach to the Gentiles. Whoever will come in. There's a parable in the Bible about the wedding. Listen, if you don't want to come, we'll find somebody else to come. All right? You're not exclusively the only ones that's allowed to come. And then Matthew 13:44. Jesus said this, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. Treasure that's kind of been scattered in a field, lost in a field, hid in a field, which a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I don't believe that all of the world will be saved, but I do believe that Jesus bought the whole world. I do believe he bought the whole field. But he didn't buy the whole field because the whole field will be saved. But he recognized there was treasure scattered in that field that he wanted. And he said that in one of his parables, Matthew 13. And then I mentioned this last week. Ephesians chapter 2 illustrates how that the two can become one. How that the two can be no longer divided between, and a division and a racism and a prejudice that goes on, but the two become one. And that is in Ephesians chapter 2 from 11 all the way through the end of the chapter. Ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We just sang about that today and tonight. It's the blood of Christ that makes the difference. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God by one, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we looked in Revelation 21 and how that the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, has representation of prophets and apostles, of the tribes and the apostles together in one city. Jesus himself, of course, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, we've been putting two sticks together, and I'm not going to make a big deal about this, but I read it in a book, and I thought it was just an interesting thing to say, that God did that too. He reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. You know what a cross is? It's two sticks together. Just thought that was an interesting thing that somebody pointed out. And that's, he reconciled us into one. Everyone gets saved by looking to the cross and believing on the Lamb of God. Everyone gets saved. Everyone is part of the family of God, the true family of God, by going through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what in the world are they talking about building a temple and offering animal sacrifices again? That's a rejection of the true Lamb of God. But by him, only him. All right, Revelation 7:4 and Revelation 7:9, we see that Ephraim prophecy coming to pass again. The number of them, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. But beyond that, you have a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. And we compare that with the Ephraim back in Genesis 48:19, where it talks about that Ephraim will be a multitude of nations. And so we see that God is bringing them back together, the two becoming one. And the prophecy there in Genesis 48 talks about Ephraim. He will be a multitude of nations. And so the stick represents Judah and Joseph, or Judah and Ephraim, bringing back together, being put back together. And of course, Mr. Pryor's our local botany expert, and he says it can't be done unless you use liquid nail or Elmer's glue or something like that. But God can do miracles. And John the Baptist said, you think that you're something because you're the children of Abraham. The truth is, God can take these stones and make children of Abraham. If God can make Jews out of stones, God can put a family together out of two dead sticks that seem impossible. God can do it, and he is doing it by the new birth. Being born again. It's impossible to be born again, Nicodemus said. But Jesus said, no, it's not impossible. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28, this is the passage I mentioned earlier, one shepherd, one fold. Let's read these verses. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Now we know that that's not talking about David, that Gil-Goliath, because this is Ezekiel, and that's way past David's time. And so we know that this is a reference to the one who would be descendant of David, David's descendant. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they all shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, and even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. Revelation 21 tells us they don't need a tabernacle because the Lord dwells in the midst of them. He is the tabernacle. And my tabernacle also shall be with them, himself. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So we see the prophecies of Ezekiel being talked about in John chapter 10, when he said, I will be one shepherd, and there will be one fold. We see that alluded to from Ezekiel 37. So, Romans 11, 25 and 26, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be blind in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And we see that the two sticks being made one will illustrate that. It will be a miracle. It cannot be humanly done. Now, in Galatians 6:16, it talks about something. It talks about the Israel of God. And with that, I want to hand this out and have a copies enough, I think, Grant and Sam, if you want to just take these, one per family. I don't think I got enough for one for everybody, but one per family, and then maybe teenagers after that. Who is Israel? The Israel of God. Who is Israel? As you're getting your copy, we're going to look up some passages in Genesis chapter 32 and John chapter 14. Genesis 32. The references are behind me. Genesis 32. Did we have enough, guys? Perfect? Except for you two. Genesis 32. And we're going to use the Bible, but if you have the handout, you just have a little easier, that's all. Genesis 32, 27 through 30. He said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, if you don't know the story, Jacob is wrestling with somebody. And I believe that somebody is Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's just an angel. Certainly somebody not normal. And it says in verse 27, he said to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." By the way, would you not consider Jesus himself to be a prince? The Bible refers to him as a prince. But he says, "As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, he didn't answer his question. He just said, "Why are you asking after my name after just telling you the new name I'm giving you?" And I compare that with John chapter 14, when Philip said, "Lord," in verse 8, "show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" He said, "I'm going to name you Israel." And then Jacob says, "And what is your name? Why are you asking me my name?" In other words, I am Israel. You say, "Oh, pastor, come on, you're stretching that." All right, well, keep going. But here, Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "How long have I been with you? Why are you asking to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, who is Israel? If you look with me up at the screen, we're going to make it to Isaiah 49 in a minute. But when you look up the screen, Exodus 4, verse 21 through 23. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest into Egypt, when you goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all that those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Did Pharaoh's firstborn die? A lot of firstborn in the land of Egypt died. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Hold on a second. Was Jacob the firstborn? Was Jacob firstborn? Jacob wasn't firstborn. So is God talking about Jacob? God's talking about somebody else. He's not talking about Jacob. But you know who is firstborn? Yeah, so let's keep going. You say, well, I think you're stretching it. All right, let's look at what Hosea said. Hosea said, Hosea 11:1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now, Hosea is referring back to that passage in Exodus 4, Israel is my son. God is calling Israel my son, my firstborn. Hosea says, Israel is my son. Hosea said God referred to Israel as his son and called his son out of Egypt. But if you know the Christmas story, what do we have next? Matthew chapter 2. They went to Egypt, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into the land of Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son, and that son's name is what?
Jesus.
Israel. Go back to Hosea. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. What's his name? Israel is my son. And his name is Jesus, you're right, but out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus, who is Israel. So who is Israel? Israel is my son, my firstborn. The firstborn. That's an interesting term. Let's look at some verses. Psalm 89, verse 27. Who is the firstborn? Psalm 89. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Can there be anybody else that can be talking about than Jesus? Can't be. Nobody else could fit that verse. Romans 8, 28, 29, very famous passage. Everybody quotes verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He said, the firstborn, the only begotten, said to a Jew, you must be born again. But the firstborn was the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Predestination, predestinate is in that verse, there, verse 29. And people get all hung up about predestination and election. Predestination is very simple. In my mind, it doesn't bother me at all, because I see Jesus as the only begotten Son. I see him as the firstborn, the true inheritor of all the inheritance. But earlier in the passage of Romans chapter 8, it says that we can be joint heirs with him. But he is the firstborn. He is the rightful legal scepter and birthright owner of it all. He is the scepter king. He is the birthright one. He is the firstborn. He has it all. He has claim to it all. And he is predestinated to always be. He was the elect. Jesus was the elect. Jesus was the predestinated one to always be. But those of us who get saved, the Bible says we are in Christ. Just as Noah built an ark, and that ark was predestined to float. I don't believe that Noah had to be an expert ark builder. I don't think Noah had to go to boat school. I think that that ark was predestined to float, and everything that got in the ark was going to be saved as well. So when we talk about predestinated ones or elected ones, we're simply saying, if you get in Christ, you're part of the elect. You're part of the predestinated. If you get in the ark, you're going to float, man. You're going to make it. And Noah does not come out the other side saying, man, am I a great guy? I knew how to swim. No, he says, I just knew how to get in the ark. And that's all I had to do. And so the predestination thing is simple. You just focus it on Christ, and everything in him is included in the elect and the predestinated, if you can understand that. Let's keep going, though. We're not going to get off on that too much right now. Colossians 1, verse 13 and through 19. Colossians 1. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, notice in, the preposition in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for that pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we see him called firstborn twice in that passage. Then Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 5 and 6, and then chapter 12. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. First begotten, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 25. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Listen, you can be a member of lots of different churches in your lifetime, but the one you really want to be a member of is that one right there. Amen. The church of the firstborn written in heaven. All right? The general assembly. The word assembly, same thing as church. General assembly. That's when that universal concept will finally come into play. I don't believe in the universal concept right now, but there will be one giant, huge assembly coming to pass in the near future, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the church of the firstborn. So we see again, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Just like everything else, Jacob wasn't the original Israel. Animals weren't the original sacrifice. The tabernacle wasn't the original one. Jacob wasn't the original Israel. That's what I'm talking about here tonight. Now, let's go to Isaiah 49. Who is this servant in Isaiah 49? Who is this guy? Isaiah 49. It's printed out for you, but looking in your old Bible is better. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So, what's the servant's name? What's the servant's name according to verse 3? Israel. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. And yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, here's a weird thing. To bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So now we see the servant Israel is going to bring Jacob again to him. So here we see verse 5 talking about a physical Jacob and a physical Israel. That the spiritual Israel back in verse 3 is going to be a servant to bring Jacob back. Verse 6, and he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. Preserved and saved are very similar words. And I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So let's dissect it one by one. Verse 1. The Lord hath called me from the womb, making mention of my name before I was born. Does Jesus qualify for that? Absolutely. Verse 2, he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Where does words come from? It comes out of the mouth. Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 19 refers to the sharp sword out of his mouth. Verse 3, he said, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Back in Isaiah 42, verse 1, we see another description of him in Isaiah 42:1. It says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. Who's the original elect? Jesus, the firstborn, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You see, if you're in Christ, you're part of the elect, not outside of him. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Verse 5a, he formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob again to him. He formed me from the womb to bring Jacob back again to him. Let's look at Matthew 15:4 and see what that verse says. Matthew 15:4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. That's not exact. That fits, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Honor thy father and mother. He formed me in his womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. It's only by Christ that that Jacob is going to be saved. There is no other way. There is no plan B for them. It's all Christ and him alone. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So Jesus was given, called from the womb to honor his father and to bring back the lost from Jacob, the lost tribes of Israel, to save the lost. And then back in Isaiah 49 and verse 5, again we go on, it says in verse 5b, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Even if all of Israel doesn't get saved, I'll still be glorious. I will still be glorified in the eyes of the Lord. There will be a remnant. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There will be a lot of the physical that will not get saved. They'll reject him. We know that. That obviously happened. They even had him crucified and put on the cross. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that it was the Jews who killed Jesus. I know people don't like it when you say that. I've even heard people say that you're anti-Semitic if you say that the Jews killed Jesus. Well, that's just the dumbest thing in the world. They did, okay? It says it in the Bible. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, someone asked me about it one time, and I said, you know what? All of our sins killed Jesus, right? I mean, all of our sins killed him. But physically speaking, it was his own people. And as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me remind you of that parable of the vineyard where the father sends the son and says, surely they'll respect my son. No, they killed the son. Okay? And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. That fits perfectly with the passage of the vineyard. All right? And I might, if the Lord leads, I'm going to mention the whole anti-Semitism thing next Sunday night, and then I'm going to drop it altogether. Okay? I'm just going to stop it. But I'm aware of a new tactic, and it's this. You can't teach the truth anymore because you're anti-Semitic if you teach the truth. No, come on. Let's not be ridiculous here. The Bible says it, all right? And the sooner the better that we can get the truth out and people will own up to the truth, then they can be saved. But if we pat people on the head and tell them that they're good, they're okay, it was the Romans that did it. That's what John Hagee says. It was the Romans that killed Jesus. It wasn't the Jews. You read closely what Pilate was trying to do. It was obvious that he was trying not to have Jesus killed. Verse 6, back in Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. To restore the preserved of Israel. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth their confession is made to salvation. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For all whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no difference, it says there in verses 11 and 12. There is no difference. The preserved of Israel are the saved, they who call upon Christ. And so all Israel shall be saved. In verse 6 of Isaiah 49, verse 6b, I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Does that describe Jesus? Absolutely. John the Baptist's father declared that he would be a light to the Gentiles. Simeon, the old man Simeon that came in, said that and quoted Isaiah 42 about him being the light to the Gentiles. We see that. And then, so look at Luke chapter 2 as you turn the page. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. It's right there on your paper. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we'll drop down to where it says the last verse of the bold letters, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Was there a group of people called Israel? Absolutely. But were they the original Israel? I don't think so. I believe that Jesus was the original Israel, and because he still is, he was and he is and he is to come. Yesterday, today, and forever, he is the same. And so I believe that he is the Israel of God, the true Israel. So could it be that Israel was named after Israel? Absolutely. I believe that a people called Israel was named after the original Israel. Think about verses like this, and I have it listed for you. Think about these verses. If my people, which are called by my name, Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of all the heathen which are called by my name. So even the heathen can be called by his name. Hallelujah. You don't have to have pedigree Jewishness to be called by his name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Acts 15, 13 through 18. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Drop down to the last verse there, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and that all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And this was the passage where in fact Schofield said this was the key passage of dispensationalism, and he totally goofed it up. And if you want to know how, I can explain it to you. But he tried to futurize this rather than just pointing back to Amos, that previous passage in Amos chapter 9, which is what James was quoting in Acts 15. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 15 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. They're named after him. So being in Christ makes one a part of the Israel of God. We have a tradition. It's a good tradition. Doctors and lawyers try not to follow it for whatever silly professional reasons. But the tradition is a good one. Movie actors and actresses try not to follow it. And people that are stuck up with their nose sticking way up in the air try not to follow it. But it's a good tradition. You get married and you take the name of your husband. And when you have children, they got dad's last name. Through marriage and through adoption, you take the name of that individual. And marriage and adoption are given to us as illustrations in the Bible about being part of the family of God. John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, the Jewish man Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Because if you're in Christ, you're in Israel. If you're in Christ, you're born again. You're born of the Spirit. If I was to say that I was in Christ, you would understand that synonymously to mean I'm born again. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, in Israel. In Christ, new creature. Not old pedigree physical Jewishness. No, no, no. Not about physical circumcision, but spiritual. In Christ, new creature. Nicodemus, I know you were born of a Jew. I know that your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, physically speaking, is Abraham. But I'm telling you right now, you must be born again. You need to be a new creature in Christ. Galatians 3:24 through 29. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we see it again. In Christ, in Israel. In Christ, you are all the children of God. In Christ, you're all one. No more Jew or Greek. In Christ, you're Abraham's seed. In Christ, you're heirs according to the promise. Simple. So simple that a simpleton like me could understand it. For in Christ Jesus, listen to these verses, Galatians 6, 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. But a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The original Israel is Christ, and all they which are in him are in the Israel of God, the family of God, by new birth, by adoption, and by marriage, if you will. John chapter 1 says, he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And because of adoption, you take the name of your adopted father. You take the name. You become as a joint heir to the only begotten firstborn. And that's what it says here. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And if he is Israel, then we inherit what Israel inherits. Galatians, what I just said irritates people to no end. We inherit what Israel inherits. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, than an heir of God through Christ. So contrary to what the dispensational Zionism is teaching, all who are in Christ are a part of the family of God. Whether they're already in heaven or still on earth, we're all of the same family. And when he returns, all who are his will be assembled together, as Hebrews 12 says, and included in the bride of Christ, as the Bible teaches, we are the bride of Christ, the saved, gathered together in heaven, Revelation 19. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 3:14 and 15, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So let me stop there for a minute. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's one family, there's going to be one fold, there's going to be one shepherd, and what's the name of that family? The name of that family is going to have to be Israel, Christians. It's going to have to be... And so, all Israel shall be saved. How saved is Abraham right now? How saved is one of you right now if you're saved? You are just as saved as Abraham, and you're the same family. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so Hebrews 12, we read it already, but we'll read it again. But you're coming to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Who's written in heaven? Everyone who is saved is written in heaven. In the end, only those who are written in heaven are saved. And Revelation 21, we looked at it last week. We look at it again tonight. The first two verses, a new heaven, a new earth. Verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. Down to verse 9 and 10, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. That is who you and I will be. We'll be a part of that, the Lamb's wife, the bride. I can show you in the Scofield Bible where he actually says in one of his notes that Jesus has a bride and God has a separate bride. No, it's all one. And it's silliness. And by the way, in John chapter 10, when he said there'll be one shepherd, he also goes on to say, I and the Father are one. We're one. So Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. There's neither Jew nor Greek. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. People want to say, well, yeah, sure, you're saved. You're in, but verse 29 just blows them away. Because if you're in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Oh, that just wipes out all that physical pedigree argument. It wipes it all out. Because if you're in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, and there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, whose name is Israel, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, as Isaiah 49 says. The servant of God named Israel will restore Jacob and will bring back Jacob. And that's where I'm going to stop with that. And on your paper, it just simply says, Israel is Christ. Israel is the deliverer. Israel is the saved, and the saved are those who are in Christ. So Israel and saved are synonymous, spiritually speaking. And so all Israel shall be saved because all the saved are truly Israel. Now, there's something called replacement theology. And replacement theology is not something I disagree with, but I don't like to use that because it sounds like plan B. It also has another problem with it, and that is it causes people who think that they are the true Israel to be arrogant and proud towards those to others. Question, why, if according to what I just taught you tonight, why are we considered to be Israel? Because of ourselves? No, because of him. It's like I said earlier. So Grandpa Noah, tell us about when you were saved. Tell us about how you were saved from the wrath of God. Well, sonny, it was all me. I made sure that every timber was just right. No. Noah just simply said, I trusted in a boat that God told me to get in. And it's going to be no different for us. We don't brag. I mean, according to what I've taught you tonight, I believe that I am the Israel of God. I am part of the family of God called Israel. But I have nothing to brag about. Because do I deserve to be? Did I inherit it physically? Was I born into it? Did I work for it? No. I simply got in Christ Jesus, who is the true Israel. And I'm the elect because I got in the elect. I'm part of the predestined because I'm in him who is predestined. That's all. It's not anything that I have done. But the Israel of God are the people of God. They always have been. It always has been that way. And that's why every promise to Israel I can read for myself and see it for myself. And I still, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, I see myself in that verse. Sure I do. And you can preach the Old Testament with clarity and without wishy-washy doubt if you'll get rid of this junk that other people teach and just say, you know what? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And it's not by accident that the Old Testament is written the way it's written. And it's not by accident that there are promises to Israel. People say, what about the promises to Israel? Praise God, aren't they there? But they're asking because they think there's a physical that still has to. Listen, it's always been spiritual. It's always been majorly spiritual. Sure, there's physical allegory along the way, but the point was always the Israel of God, Jesus himself. When he was the apple of God's eye, it was because the seed in that apple was Jesus. He is called the seed. The focus has always been on the true Israel. Always has, always will be, yesterday, today, and forever, the Israel of God. Well, we're going to stop there. If you have a question and you want to ask, please ask it now, or if you'd like to just write it down and turn it in, I'll try to answer your question, but I'm not going to keep belaboring this over and over again. But I do want to say one more thing before we close. If what I've taught you about Jesus being the true Israel, then oh my, we've got an imposter. We've got somebody running around saying that they're Israel. We've got somebody that's actually being worshipped by others who think they're Israel. Who do you think Antichrist is going to be? I believe with all my heart, Antichrist, whoever he is, will be physically connected to the physical people who call themselves Israel. Judas, you've heard of the law of first mention? The law of first mention is in the Bible. The first time a word is mentioned, there's specific context in how that word means. The rest, you know, like grace. I think the first time grace is used is with Noah in the ark. The law of first mention, the first time the word perdition is used is with Judas. He's the son of perdition. He's a descendant, he's an offspring of the physical Jewish people, but he was not saved. And it goes on to say that man of sin, the son of perdition. I can see it. I'm not prophetic. I'm not going to go out on a limb here. But in my mind's eye, I can see the great one coming and being, you know, a Jew, or and being, you know, laying claim to everything that everyone in dispensational Zionism has been waiting for. And we're already seeing it happening. We're already seeing a physical Israel that is now the true Israel being worshipped and given lots of leeway. And I do think that that's why it was important for me to study who Israel is, because it leads into what's coming. If I ever write another book, the first one was called Who is Israel? If I ever write another one, it's going to be called When is He Coming? Because who is Israel? Jesus. When's He coming? I don't know for sure, but I think we have some clues and some hints as we study this out. Be careful about what people say, even on the radio and things, because there's a lot of misinformation out there. And it goes back to, what do you do with Jesus Christ? If you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were a Jew in the Bible that honored the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a blessing to your neighbors. You're a blessing to the world because you gave honor to the seed, is the Israel of God. Jesus talked about Abraham. And of course, the Jews worshipped Abraham. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, you probably just read it a few days ago if you're reading your calendar reading. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham and I have met before. You're not even 50 years old. Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. Oh, they'll worship Abraham, but they don't want the true Israel. And I'm not picking on them. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people that reject Jesus Christ. They've got religion, but they don't want Christ. And so in the end, what you think, see, this is where the dispensationalists and I would agree. If they call me on the phone, I hear you're anti-Semitic. And I would say, you know what? I love Israel. And I believe everyone who loves Israel is going to be in good shape with God. And they would love me saying that until I said, and Israel is Jesus. I have no problem with Israel, as long as you define who Israel really is. I have no problem with loving Israel. I have no problem with being pro-Israel, as long as we're talking about that one. The true Israel, the Israel of God. And we just need to understand how that Satan loves to take what God has designed and make a counterfeit. And make an artificial. and get people to worship the artificial. He's been doing that since the beginning. All right,